Our Father, we do thank you for the pity you show towards us, your children. Please now, as we hear you speak, would you give us what we need for Jesus' sake? Amen. Well, do please be seated. Well, I want it all and I want it now. Some of us will remember Queen singing that now a few years ago. But of course, such sentiments remain true today. I want it all and I want it now. Well, it's true in all of life, but Christians too. We look on the gospel and its advance. We look on Christianity and the, well, how the church is doing. And we want it all. We want it now. And again, it's not new. That was there in the first century. Because those who in the first century were God's people, looking forward to the coming kingdom of God, on the basis of what they'd read in the Old Testament, they were convinced it was going to come, well, suddenly, but also dramatically and effectively and conclusively. They were impatient to see it. Now, we've seen, haven't we, in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus very much is God's promised king. He has come to usher in this long-awaited kingdom of God. But his first century hearers and us today need to listen. What does that mean, the coming of the kingdom in practice? And we need to listen because this will get us straight on our expectations for the Christian life and for Christian ministry. So turn with me, Matthew 13, page 987. We are picking it up. Matthew 13, Jesus speaking, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, "Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barns."'" So a couple of weeks ago we made a start here in Matthew 13. Do you remember, this is a collection of parables of Jesus. And so far we've looked at the first, the parable of the sower. And now today there are three more, but each of them tell us more about this kingdom of God. Or in Matthew it's called the kingdom of heaven. And first we see a mixed field. So there's some similarities, aren't there, to the first parable. Again, there's a field and there's seed, but this one is different. Back in the power of the sower, the seed was the word of the kingdom, some of which fell on good soil. Well, this time it's changed. What is good is that seed that is sown. And the point is, that's not all that is sown, because an enemy is at work. His dastardly plan is to sow weeds everywhere in the field. So there are these servants. It's understandable they're concerned. Those weeds were poisonous. They would harm. But for the sake of the good wheat, the master tells his servants, "Be patient, wait for the harvest. Then the weeds and the wheat will be separated, either burned or kept." Well, what's that got to do with the kingdom of heaven? Well, do you remember the response we saw last time from Jesus that he wanted to his parables? He wanted his disciples to think about them, to ponder them, to investigate them further. And almost to underline that, Jesus' explanation of this parable doesn't come immediately. He first goes on to these other parables. With that parable of the mixed field, there are surprises in store, but we need to ponder them. And so we should do that. And then next time we will see what Jesus has to say about it. So, a mixed field. Next, from tiny seed into a large tree. That's verse 31. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, do you remember Daniel chapter 4? King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he told Daniel what it was. It was this: I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh flew from it. Now, Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar that, in fact, that tree was a vision of his, Nebuchadnezzar's, kingdom. But it establishes the principle of how we are to think of these pictures of trees. And then, in fact, Ezekiel does use similar language to describe another, even greater kingdom, God's coming kingdom. So here's what Ezekiel said about this tree. Under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. I've read those so that we can understand what that first century expectation was for the kingdom of God. And so as Jesus speaks of a tree, obviously he's picking up on that. So if Jesus' parable had just been about the tree, well, his hearers would have presumably known what he was talking about, even nodded in agreement. The surprise in this parable is rather how it begins with a mustard seed. In those days, proverbially the smallest of all seeds, seemingly insignificant. But the point is, that is what leads to dramatic results. Today, Christians talk about the greatness of God's kingdom. We do it quite a lot. We sometimes speak about how it advances forcefully. And maybe when people start out, there's great excitement about this great kingdom of God, which is right. There should be. But then we feel, don't we, the smallness of Christian things. That lonely witness in the office or in the family of a message that we try to speak, but if we do, it gets laughed at or simply ignored. Churches everywhere closing their doors. And we could take the Welsh in London, couldn't we? Supposedly 50,000 or however many of them here in London. And look around us today, so few in our building. Now, of course, there are other Welsh churches, and some Welsh Christians go to other churches. I know all those things, but I think the point still stands. Not that many decades ago, St. Bennet's was pretty full. But not any longer. And we begin to think, well, something's wrong. If for some reason you heard General Synod of the Church of England this week, it's all about what new initiative can we do for the new generation, because supposedly the old ways don't work. As if the smallness of Christian things in our experience shows, well, God's kingdom doesn't seem to be that great. Certainly not that way of going about it. Is it even there at all? And Jesus' point is that it all shouldn't really be that unexpected. There'll be small, insignificant beginnings. There will be dramatic, large results. And the two go together. And he's saying this, of course, for those disciples and for us. When the Christian life feels small, when the message seems powerless, when we feel all alone, wherever that is, remember the mustard seed. Keep going God's way, however insignificant, however a waste of time it might feel. Don't decide we need to go chasing after another seemingly impressive way of going about it, almost saying we need an impressive start to get to an impressive finish. That's not what Jesus says. Stick to the mustard seed. Remember, if you do, what the ultimate outcome will be. There will be that large, that sturdy, that great tree with many coming in to find a home. That will be the kingdom in time. So, mixed field. from a tiny seed to a large tree, and third, a leavened dough. Verse 33. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour, till it was all leavened. Well, here's a reminder that a parable doesn't have to be a longer story. It can just be a short, pithy saying like this one. One about leaven, that is the yeast, essentially, and the dough. Now, it seems there's a trend at the moment for men to get into bread making. Well, not me. But I do know that to get the kind of bread we want, you do need to add leaven or yeast. And yet, when that has happened, look at the flour, and it is not always obvious that that has been done. Yesterday, Isabel and I went for a cycle ride in Victoria Park. It was jam-packed, basking in the sunshine. Cardiff City Centre last night, I'm told, was even more rammed, revelling in the result. And let me just say, wherever you were yesterday, well, where was the kingdom? Hidden, I guess. Was there any reference to it, any sign of it, anyone showing they belonged to that kingdom? Which is everyday life, isn't it, really? Work goes on as normal, school starts again tomorrow, tasks to do to tick off the list. Well, where's the kingdom? And we'll feel that even more if we are actively involved in making Christ known. Maybe it'll be opposed. Maybe it'll be the world that seems to be so successful. Where is the kingdom? Well, it's hidden. Can't see it. Just like that yeast in the flour, in the dough. You can't see it, but it is there. And Jesus' point is, it will have a dramatic effect on end results. Leavened bread and unleavened bread, in the end, are completely different. And notice also the amount produced in this parable. It's easy for us to miss this. I didn't realize until I was told what Jesus means by measure. It's a slightly ridiculous parable. There's enough flour here to feed a whole village with bread. Point is, a little bit of yeast, hidden, mixed in the end, will go a very long way. So again, if our kingdom efforts seem so small, so hidden, don't despair. In God's timing, the effect of God's people's faithful witness to God's King, well, it will be seen, it will be felt far and wide. And again, we could look back in history. There are those moments, aren't there, when all hope has seemed gone, and yet great growth and effect has followed. And so again, today, if we're feeling at the moment the hiddenness and the smallness, we trust, we persevere, we take Jesus at his word. So a mixed field, from a tiny seed to a large tree, a leavened dough. No more parables for now, but before Jesus goes on to explain that parable of the mixed field, he wants us to realize more of what he's doing. That is, what is revealed in parables. We've had Queen's I Want It All and I Want It Now. Show my age again. Some of us will remember Pulp, do you remember? And Common People, a song for which the very first line spoke of a girl who had a thirst for knowledge. Everyone wants to know what's what, how things really are. The girl in Common People ends up, some of you will be singing it in your heads at the moment, to study sculpture at St. Martin's College. But everyone's pursuing knowledge and finding out how things are. School children this week will discover which secondary school they get to go to do that for the next 7 years. Question is, where is true knowledge to be found? Well, listen again to Jesus in verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, we've heard lots of Jesus' teaching. It all has a certain style, doesn't it? It's been evident all through Matthew's gospel. You could say it is parable-like, even when it's not explicitly called a parable. And you think, well, why does Jesus teach in the way that he does? And last time we heard in the middle of the parable of the sower that one reason was that parables, the way Jesus teaches, it conceals the truth from some. But we mustn't totalize that. What I mean is that's a part of what parables do, but parables do much more than that. And now Jesus is saying, parables do what nothing else do, in that they reveal what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Now here Jesus is quoted from Psalm 78. We had the first 8 verses read earlier. There are actually 72 verses. And if you have a look, what the psalmist does is recount the history of God's people and his actions up to that point when he is telling the psalm. And the point of it slightly is to put it in order, to show his readers what God is like, as they should be able to see from history. And likewise, that's what Jesus does in his parables. He brings together the strands of God's promises to show us what the kingdom is like. Now, of course, what's been said before in the Old Testament about the kingdom is all true. And yet, when Jesus comes, when the king is there, he can put it into order. He can help all these misplaced expectations, which often come because people are putting emphasis on one promise rather than another. Jesus can show how they all come together in him. We can therefore, unlike never before since the foundation of the world, know what God is doing in his world. It's about his kingdom, and we can now see what it means to be a part of it. We also know now what to expect in the Christian life, the kingdom life, now and into the future. Now, those are amazing blessings. It's what the world wants to hear. But it only comes through listening to Jesus. Now, Jesus quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, but the first verse of that psalm says this: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Which sounds very much what we've heard Jesus say already: "He who has ears, let him hear." So how much more, therefore, must we pay attention to King Jesus now that salvation history is reaching its fulfillment in him? And of course, this will be the work of a parable. If the parable draws us in to listen, that will show we take his kingdom seriously. It'll show whether or not we want to understand how to live now for the king. It'll show we want to know what to expect in terms of the ministry and harvesting and sharing the word about Jesus. Of course, in the end, whether we listen to the parables shows whether we take the king seriously. So let's listen and learn from the king. And as we carry on with parables in the next few weeks, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for such a king that you've given to us as Jesus. Thank you, there's place for us in his kingdom. Would we be those with ears to hear? Would we listen to the teaching of our King? And in particular, would that help us understand the kingdom and our expectations of it? Would we give ourselves to harvesting, to spreading that word of our King, even when it does seem so small and insignificant and hidden? But thank you for the wonderful assurance we are given that in time, the power of Jesus' word will be evident. It will bring about in history this great kingdom, as you have promised, where many will find a home. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.